We're so delighted that from time to time we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God to discover truth. And there's no other source in the whole wide world that has the nuggets of truth that we can find in the Bible. And we know, however, that we have to follow the biblical rules. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to realize that the Bible is written in an earthly language so that anybody can read it like any kind of a book. And yet we have not come to the real meaning until we see the spiritual truth in the language there. Now, we have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, and we're continuing in Jeremiah 20. We have learned that while it is talking in the historical situation about the enormous tragedy that overcame Judah in the year 587 B.C. when they were destroyed by the Babylonians. Actually, however, it is a dramatic picture or example of God's teaching that at the end of the world, or just prior to the end of the world, there is that period of great tribulation, which we are presently in, Judah was a picture of the local congregations that have come under the wrath of God. And as we've been going along, we got into Jeremiah chapter 20, and we saw there that God began to teach us in this language that we who are true believers can expect intense suffering, can expect intense slandering and vilifying and persecuting, not only from the world in general, but also from our own families. And we got down to Jeremiah 20, and we saw there in verse 10, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side." And remember, we saw the phrase "fear on every side" meant that Babylon is ruling the unsaved, and there is terror because God is preparing the world for and the church for judgment day. And yet here it went on, "All my familiars," and remember we saw familiars had to do with those whom we normally are at peace with, those who are friends, those who are very close family members, who in any other time in history we would be very, very much at peace with, but now suddenly we find that they don't understand and they really want to see us crippled in some way. This is really, just to emphasize, I know we talked about it at length in our last study, but it just to emphasize it again, because it is so true. You know, as long as the church age was going on and we had not come to the end of the church age, we could be a family and we could have friends and we're all members of the local congregation and we're happy together and we all think we're all on the same wavelength insofar as spirituality is concerned. We're all safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. And then God came with the command that we had to leave the churches. We have to trust only the Bible, and we can't trust our pastor, or we can't trust our denomination anymore. And suddenly we found that we might be standing alone, and the rest of our family didn't understand, or very few in the family understood. Many of our dear friends suddenly looked at us with consternation as if we have betrayed them and betrayed the church, and we have become the enemy. And that is realistic as anything could be. That's exactly what has been happening. And this is what God has been speaking about here in Jeremiah 20, verse 10. "All my familiars," that is those who are at peace with me, with us, "watched for my halting or stumbling." We talked about that in our last study. Peradventure he will be enticed. The word enticed could be translated deceived. "And we shall prevail against him," because they are convinced. They are the majority. They are, and they have time on their side. They are following the creeds. They are following a church that's been around for a long time. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You're a Johnny come lately, and suddenly you think that you know more from the Bible than our theologians of the past know. You think that you have truth, you're going against everything that our church or our denomination teaches. Who do you think that you are? And so they are secretly wishing, it's going to show up that this individual who has now is talking only about the Bible as the authority will be deceived, and we shall prevail against him. We'll show him who is right. You know, again and again, you've heard this. We all hear this. We say that the end of the church age has come, and we can't. We should not belong there anymore. And all kinds of people who are dear ones of ours and friends, and they're saying, oh, no, the church will go right till the end. It will be here right till the end. And they misquote some of the verses or misunderstand as they quote the verses. They talk, for example, about the gates of hell. I will build my church, Jesus said in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they liken that to the local congregation, when it cannot be the local congregation, because the gates of hell has to do with the wrath of God, and the wrath of God will prevail against the local congregation. That is, as a congregation, it will come to an end. We see that in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. It is only the eternal church that God is still building, that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. And that's typical of the way the Bible is abused by these. But they are convinced they are right. And we, on the other side of the coin, know that we are wanting only to trust the Bible. And because we're trusting the Bible, while on the one hand we would like to say, figure out some way to beat some kind of sense into our loved ones that we love so much, we have to just stand by and do it God's way. And how is that? We pray for them. We pray for them. We pray for them, because it is God who has to open our eyes. We always have to remember, we come to truth not because we're smarter than anybody else or more worthy than anybody else. We just have to remind ourselves of that. It's only God's mercy. And we can marvel. We can ask again and again, why me? Why me? Why did God open my eyes? I don't know. That's God's mercy. But by the same token, none of our loved ones, those that are we have been at peace with, or anyone else in the world for that matter, is going to come to truth by argument or by our beating on them in any way that we can think about, persistent statements being made or by whatever. We have to pray for them, because we know that it is God who has to do it. If it's his good pleasure to cause others to see the truth, that's his business. And that's very comforting to us, incidentally, exceedingly comforting, because if God wants to save somebody, if he wants to open somebody's spiritual eyes, nobody can stop God from doing that. Absolutely, God can change their thinking. And so that's where our trust is. And even though our loved ones and those who are dear to us just feel like we are truly betraying them. But then we go on in verse 11 and we get some assurance. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. And therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion, and that's a word that means shame, their everlasting punishment shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now we have to talk a little bit about these two verses, because we have to be very careful that we don't misunderstand what God is saying here. First of all, we do have that absolute promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God is in charge, and he is going to bring vengeance upon the unsaved of the world. And that includes our dear ones who don't understand at this point, unless they too become saved. That is where the whole business gets very, very painful. But when we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, we read there where God says, it's very curious that this statement is found in the same setting as Jeremiah 20. It's talking about a time when God will not provide salvation any longer. God said in verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And that particular principle only applies in our day as God has absented himself from the local congregations. The Holy Spirit is not there to apply the word, and so any sin that's going on there that has been unforgiven, it remains unforgiven. There is no possibility of forgiveness there. And then God says, warns how terrible that is, as he says in verse 30, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is a principle that God is enunciating here in Jeremiah 20. That is a principle that there is vengeance. Now, when we read Jeremiah 20, it almost sounds like Jeremiah wants that vengeance to come upon them, because we read, and he has been representing the whole body of believers as he is speaking about his trials that he is going through, and the fact that we will suffer greatly as we stand for Christ, even though all the suffering for our sins was totally put on the Lord Jesus. But we still complete the suffering of Christ. Remember what we read in Colossians, that we fill up the sufferings of Christ as he went to the cross, as he was, nails were driven in his hands, as he was lacerated with a whipping, as he endured all the things that were going on by man. We can expect the same. We can expect the very, very same. But now he is saying in Jeremiah 20 in verse 12, let me see thy vengeance upon them. And we look at that statement, and it's almost like there is a vindictive desire on the part of Jeremiah, or the believers, if he's representing the believers. We can't wait to see vengeance on them, so that we are really walking in the same shoes as those whose eyes have not been opened, and who are saying in verse 10, we shall prevail against him, we shall take our vengeance on him. And that's the way the mind of the world acts. I'll fix your wagon. You're going to get your comeuppance. You are going to get what you deserve. Now you just wait and see. But God is very, very careful to disabuse us of that kind of thinking. when we see here that it says, let me see thy vengeance upon them, God, this is simply the cry of the believer that he wants to see the perfect plan of God worked out. He wants to see that. This is not because he has a personal vendetta, a personal crusade, a personal desire to see his loved ones or anybody else, the wicked, suffer, but it's because he wants to see the will of God perfectly done. To assure us of that, if we go to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, God picks up this theme of vengeance, and he very carefully he lays the law down. Remember, the Bible is the law of God, and very carefully he lays the law down so that we don't get wrong ideas about this. And remember, the biblical principle is we never arrive at a conclusion until we've checked everything in the Bible that might relate. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says in Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, never, never try to get even with somebody. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This fits right into what we're talking about. Here we have our loved ones and our friends, and they are becoming vicious. They are waiting for us to stumble. They want to be the winner, and so there's a certain enmity that is beginning to develop. And yet God says, "Now look, your job now as a true believer is you try to live at peace." And whatever they say that is vindictive, whatever they say that is baiting you to lash back, don't take the bait. Live peaceably with them. Walk the way Christ walked, very humbly. He was meek and humble. And the way Moses walked, he was of all men most meek. This is the way we are to walk. Be sure that you are not beginning to become antagonistic toward them, even though they call you names, even though they are beginning to hate you. And so God really drives home the point in verse 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, vengeance or getting even must never, never, never be in the mind of a true believer. Never. We always say, no, that's God's business. He'll take care of that. We have to live at peace. And no matter how they hate us, no matter how they malign us or revile us or whatever, speak with malice against us, tell lies against us, and so on. And this is what we can expect. This is what we can expect. That's part of taking up our cross, the cross of like Simon of Cyrene. He helped Jesus in his physical needs that had nothing to do with the payment for sin. The physical suffering had nothing to do with payment for sin, and proven by the fact that Simon of Cyrene carried the cross, and we carry the cross. That is, we also have to suffer as we do it God's way. We are going to suffer. But under no circumstance must there ever be in our heads a sense of wanting to get even or wanting to have vengeance. It is true, following what we're reading in Jeremiah 20, it is true. We know from the Word of God, there will be vengeance. We know that God is going to have to balance the scales. And we love our loved ones. We love our countrymen. We love any humans that are created in the image of God, and that's everybody. And therefore, the last thing that we want to see is this. And so God responds to that also in Romans chapter 12, in the last verse, where he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he be thirsty, give him drink. And it's talking about, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If they give any evidence of being a little bit interested in the gospel, by all means, feed them with the word of God, because Christ is the bread of life. The water is the gospel. And in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And so God gives one more principle. This is a divine law. Everything in the Bible is the divine law of God. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And good has to do with everything with God. God is good. He's the very essence of goodness. And that means we are to follow the biblical rules. All right, now let's go back to Jeremiah 20. And so we see here that even though Jeremiah, speaking for all of us who are true believers, is almost overcome with the enormous suffering he is enduring as he is standing for Christ. Remember earlier on, he said, I even tried not to say anything more, and yet it was like a burning thing within me. I had to say it. And yet every time I say it, it has to do with judgment. It always has to do with the wrath of God. And I just despair is effectively is what he was saying. And yet he had to do it. He was weary with forbearing, we read in verse 9. He was worn out, trying not to bring the whole counsel of God, but because he's a child of God, he knows he must bring the whole counsel of God. He must talk about judgment day coming. He must talk about the fact that God's judgment is on the church. He must talk about the fact that we're very close to the end. There are no options. Once again, I have to say that we've come to the end of our time. I wish we could go on with this verse and learn some more of what God is teaching us. But we'll have another opportunity, the Lord willing, on the next study. And then we'll see once what else God would tell us in this verse.